So let's just review. Back in 21, at the end of the 21, it says, "And the gates of the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, will not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." And I just want you to just remember that as we move on. "There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And those things are repeated in chapter 22. And they basically speak not of particular sin so much as they speak of character, ingrained, unchanging, unwilling to change character. That's what that's referring to. And the chapter here opens up with the conjunctive "and," which means it just flows right on from what we were studying in chapter 21. "And he," this is the angel, "and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." A river of water of life. Now, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of both Ezekiel and Zechariah. If you want to make note to yourself, it's Ezekiel 47 and verse 1, and it's Zechariah 14 and verse 8. And in those two prophecies, those two prophets, one of them, Ezekiel, of course, was an exilic prophet. He was actually in Babylon, and Zechariah was a post-exilic prophet, and so he was a prophet in the land of Israel after the Jews were returned to the land. So two different era prophets with the same prophecy, and here John is shown the fulfillment of that water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." That's created a little bit of controversy for some poor individuals. We'll pick it apart. I think you'll see it's okay. The first thing is, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of it, there was the tree of life. And of course, where do we first see the tree of life? Well, it's in the Garden of Eden. So we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And you'll find there in 2 and 9 that in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they did. And they did die. And here we now see this tree of life in the very midst of the city. And you notice it says that it was on either side of the river. The tree is singular. It's on either side of the river. And I think that the interpretation doesn't tax the imagination too much. This is a very big tree. And it goes right out over both sides of the river. And it says that it yields her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, I have to be a little bit careful with the language here. If we were to say this, that the purpose of the fruits and the leaves of the tree were to promote the sheer enjoyment of living in heaven. Do you need to eat in heaven? No. Can you eat in heaven? It appears so. I think I'll indulge. I'll be happy to get stuck into a bit of that monthly fruit coming off the tree. But the healing of the nations, this is the eternal state. There's no illness in the eternal state. There's no sin. There's no disease. So why does it say healing? And it basically says, it basically means the leaves of the tree were for the health-giving enjoyment of the fruit of the tree that's there. And then immediately that's followed with, and there shall be no more curse. So if there's no curse, there can't be any disease. So you can't have one, you know, you can't have one without the other. You can't have both. So it has to be one or the other. And there'll be no more curse. It says, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We'll come to this in a minute. Let me just read verse 4 first. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Just as the devil stamped his 666 here, so God stamps his name in the foreheads of his children. And there shall be no night there. This is coming now again. This is a repetition of 21:25. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, the reason I read all of that is because I wanted to share this with you, and this really floated my boat this morning. A.T. Pearson is a guy who I have a great deal of admiration for. He's a wonderful Bible commentator and preacher and in heaven now. But A.T. Pearson said this about Revelation 22, 3-5. And there shall be no more curse. That's perfect restoration. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. That's perfect administration. His servants shall serve him, which is perfect subordination. And they shall see his face, a perfect transformation. And his name shall be in their foreheads, a perfect identification. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light. Perfect illumination. And they shall reign forever and ever. Perfect exaltation. That's glorious, isn't it? I mean, that is really digging gold out of the scripture. I thought that was fabulous. So now that's the first five verses. We now come to verse 6. And in verse 6, we see this. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. This is John in the first century receiving this revelation from Christ via the angel. And he says the purpose is to show unto the servants of God, the things which must shortly be done. Now, understand, God functions outside of human time. Shortly to God is not, shortly to me is tomorrow. I hope that'd be great if it was tomorrow. But with God, it can be whenever God says, but it's in his mind outside of time. It's shortly. And then in verse 7, now we see Jesus speaking, not the angel. And he says, behold. Now, when you see this word, this Greek word for behold is a bold declaration. So he's saying, behold, he may as well say in German, Achtung, or in English, attention. So he's drawing everybody's attention here, and he says, I come quickly. I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The word quickly is actually not a verb. It looks like it is, but it's not. It's an adverb. And the L-Y on the end of it tells you that. But here we have this adverb for quickly, and it means I come suddenly. Doesn't mean that he comes, you know, in the next hour. That's not what this is saying. What Jesus is saying is, when I come, I'm going to come quickly. It'll be bang, and it's there. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, you'll find, I think might be verse 51 or 52, somewhere in there, Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is apparently 164,000th of a second. I'd say that's sudden. And and now we see this word quickly again in verse 12. And we saw it somewhere else. I can't remember where it was now. But any rate, blessed. Let's focus on this word. Behold, I come quickly, and he says, blessed is he. You've heard, of course, of the blessed hope, right? You all know what the blessed hope is in theology. It's the hope of the resurrection of the body. It's the hope of the rapture of the church, the catching away of the saints, the dead in Christ rising first, and we which are alive and remain catching up with them. That's what it means in this context to be blessed. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The blessed hope is the certainty of rapture and eternity. Here we see the certainty of the coming of Christ and the certainty that applies through the coming of Christ to the individual believer. So because of your faith in Christ, because of your conversion and your born-again status, Jesus will come quickly, but you won't be caught unawares. And that is because you are possessed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ, one and the same. But you notice he says that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. John places Jesus places some great emphasis on the integrity of his word and the responsibility that we have to keep the sayings of this book. And in verse 8 he says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. This is John now speaking. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Bad mistake. When John says, and I, John, saw these things is everything from Revelation 1:1 to Revelation 22:7. It's this entire expanse that we've been studying for 12 months. John says, when I saw these things, I was so overwhelmed and so completely overcome by the weight of these tremendous revelations that he just was driven to worship and he fell at the feet of the angel. The angel reacted pretty quickly. Then saith he unto me, this is the angel, and John says, the angel said unto me, see that you do it not. For I am your fellow servant, and of the brethren, and prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Worship God, he says. Now, this word for worship, I'll try to make this as understandable as I can. This word for worship in the Greek is what's called an aorist imperative verb. Okay? So, what is meant by that? An aorist imperative means there's no other meaning. You can't, there's no wriggle room. It says what it says, and it says what it says. An aorist means at a point, at some point in time. So it doesn't specify when that time was, but it does specify that it did happen or it's going to happen. And it says that, so an aorist imperative can literally come out this way: worship God and God alone. That's how an imperative comes out. It's really strong in the Greek language, a very strong language. Verse 10, and he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, I want you to go back to Daniel 8:26 for me in your Bibles. Daniel 8:26. Look at a couple of verses here. Daniel has been standing by the river in Babylon, the Euphrates River, and he says, and he receives a vision from God. It's a powerful vision from God. It says, and the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. The vision was so potent and so powerful, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for certain days afterwards. Afterward, I rose up and I did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision. No one understood it. Come to Daniel chapter 12 with me. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Michael, the archangel, is now speaking with Daniel. He kept pretty exclusive company, this fellow. And he says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And then in verse 9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now we get all the way through to Revelation 22, and now John receives a very different instruction. And his instruction was, he said unto me, seal not the sayings. We're at the end now of God's revelation to man, and the sayings that he's referring to are the prophecies of the book of Daniel. They were a mystery. Nobody really understood them. And of course, with the advent of the book of Revelation, now all of a sudden, the book of Daniel starts to make a whole lot of sense. And today in Israel, in the rabbinical schools in Israel, rabbinical students, I'm sure they disobey, but rabbinical students are forbidden by the rabbis to calculate the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. And of course, the reason is when you calculate not on our Boolean calendar, but on the Jewish calendar, when you calculate the 70 weeks, 69 weeks, 70th week not yet arrived, you calculate the 69th week from the giving of the prophecy, it actually lands on Passover, the year Christ died. pretty amazing, isn't it? And they don't want their they want their students working it out. I'm sure they have. And then come up with some wild idea why it's not the case. So seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And why? Because the time is at hand. To Daniel, he said, if the time is not yet, you need to wait till the end times. And as we see the full revelation of God, it is now it's time to open it up. Now, I want to just touch on something very quickly with you. Somebody tells you that they've had a revelation from God. Tell them they're dreaming. Or they had pickles for tea that they shouldn't have had. Or they've got a temperature and they're delirious. It's an extremely dangerous thing to say that God has given you a revelation in addition to the scripture. The scripture is God's revelation. There is no further scripture. There is no further revelation of scripture than what we find right here. And he says, for the time is at hand. Now, if someone says they may inadvisedly use the term revelation, and someone says, oh, I was reading Romans 13 and I had a revelation, that's okay to say that, because what you're actually saying is, I understood, because of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, I understood Romans 13 and 8 today. That's fine. I don't have an issue with that. But when you come to add to the scripture, you're on extremely dangerous ground. That's a foolish thing to do. Now, in verse 11, sometimes when you look at this, you think, what in the world does this mean? It is the time for the unsealing of the revelation is now. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, you could look at that and think, does that mean that if somebody is unjust, or if somebody is filthy, they can't change? That's not what this is saying at all. What this is saying is, the meaning is that if these people who are characterized by these things, if they reject the grace of God, there's no other means for them to obtain salvation. That's the idea from the Greek here that's coming through. It's about obtaining salvation and accepting the grace of God. And then in verse 12, here he says, behold, I come quickly, I come suddenly. And now here, the Greek here for quickly now is present tense, which is denoting future but impending action. Future but impending action. It hasn't happened yet, but it's imminent. It was imminent in John's day. It's imminent in our day. All these people running around saying, oh, you know, they're looking for the signs of the rapture. They're fools. There's no signs of the rapture. The rapture comes suddenly, boom, just like that. It says, Jesus said in Matthew, as it was in the days of Noah, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. So you don't think, oh, you know, the dirty mongrels, they must have been doing something. He's just simply saying it's the commonality of how mankind lives, and into that commonality, into that day which I expect to be like every other day, boom, quickly, in a moment of time, comes Christ. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his works shall be. I thought we were saved by faith. We are. If you turn it with me to 2 Corinthians, And chapter five, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read this to you. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done works, whether it be good or whether it be bad. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see the judgment seat of Christ there again. It's called the Vema seat of Christ. And the Vema seat of Christ is Christ sitting upon an elevated platform, and you come before him, and according to your works, now listen, try to catch this, try to gather this for yourself. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The day that you were born again, he gave you a gift. He might have given you more than one, but he certainly gave you one. And he expects you to use that gift. And you will be judged according to whether or not you did use that gift and how you used that gift. And he calls every one of us to follow him in different ways. Some he calls to be a pastor. Some he calls to be a deacon. Some he calls to be a servant in the church. Somebody who makes the coffee. Somebody who takes up the collection. Some he calls to be teachers. And on and on and on it goes. And he expects you to be obedient to that call. And when you stand before the Vema seat of Christ, you will be judged upon the fact that he gave you a gift. And then he called you into a ministry, he called you into a manner of life that would facilitate the use of that gift. And it's on that basis that your works, the way you conducted your life, is judged. It's not a judgment for salvation. Salvation's not in view here. It's about rewards. And what is with these rewards? Well, they are crowns. And you get crowns for this and crowns for that and crowns for something else. And what is the purpose? So we can strut around in heaven with our crowns on our head and go, I got three and you only got two? Now, the purpose of the crowns is so in the last days we can kneel before the throne of Christ and cast those thrones, those crowns at his feet in thanksgiving for the fact that he gave us a spiritual gift and a calling in life of how we could use that gift. I hate seeing people sitting around in church, warming a pew and doing nothing. That is rebellion, is what that is. And you put out a call and say, listen, we need some help with, you know, A, B or C. You can't move them with a crowbar. Some of these people, and they're not using the gift that they've been given. None of us will do it perfectly, by the way. Absolutely none of us will do it perfectly. But we will stand before God and we will be given crowns for what we did do in accordance to the gift we were given and the ministry we were called into as humans, the lifestyle we were called into as humans. And we'll have that to cast at the feet of Christ. And I told you two weeks ago, we see the picture of Christ and it says he has crowns, plural, upon his head. What are these crowns? They're the crowns that you earn using the gift he gave you and the ministry he called you to in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he takes those crowns and he's wearing those crowns of his children. And you, if you look at Malachi chapter 3, you are a jewel in those crowns, but you are not the crown. There's a lot to tie together there. I hope I didn't confuse anybody with that. But he says, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. You know, as I finish up my ministry here, if I can just get you to, if I can't get you to take anything else away, salvation is by grace through faith alone. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's given to you by grace as a gift of heaven. Works is what you do with what you've been given, and you'll be rewarded according to how much and how well you use those gifts. You go through the parables of Christ, and there it is, all through the parables of Christ, about gifts and rewards. And you need to sort of read it in that light. So he says, I am, then Jesus is now speaking again. Jesus is speaking when he says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'm Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. Christ is the beginning. He's the source, and he's the consecration of all things. He's everything. Alpha, first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last, and he's the first and the last and everything in between. Verse 14, we now see the angel speaking, and he says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, what? Just one more time. That they may enter. Don't read into that anything that says they may or may not. It doesn't say that. It says may. And the and again, this is a verb in the Greek language, and it's written as an aorist, subjunctive, and active verb. Now, please don't be blown away by that. It means it's a once and forever action. You don't go in and get kicked out. It's a once and forever action. That's what that means. And verse 15, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and maketh a lie. This passage, this verse 15, is meant to imply that these are men or women of low character, and their characterization is essentially deceit and lying. And they love it, and they live it, and they are committed to it, and because of that, they have no access to this city. Verse 16 is Jesus speaking again, and he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. He says, I want you to unseal the revelation to the churches. Do you want to know what's happened to the book of Revelation in the modern evangelical church? That's well and truly sealed up and locked away. And nobody hardly ever touches it. Why? That's in direct contradiction to what the instruction is in the scripture itself. And I don't get it. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now, the root and offspring of David is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, where it talks about the branch. Okay? Talks about the branch. And that's the root and offspring of David that's being referred to here. So this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And then it says he's the bright and morning star, and that is the fulfillment of the prophecy we find in Numbers 24:17. We won't bother turning to it because it's already 8:06. And now in Isaiah, now I beg your pardon, now in verse 17, we see the fulfillment of the three-part invitation of Isaiah 55 and verse 1. The threefold invitation. Listen to what it says. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's literally lifted straight out of Isaiah 55 and verse 1. It's a threefold invitation. And he says, for I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, I will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. The emphasis here is on the sacredness of the text, of the sacredness of the Holy Scriptures. When you get your Bible and you open up your Bible, something you do hopefully every day, and you spend time in the Word, just remember what it is that you're opening. This is the Holy Word of God spoken from heaven directly to you. 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. I hear people, I've heard it many times, make this idiotic statement. Oh, I don't know, I'm just pan millennial, it'll pan out in the end. My friend, you're getting dangerously close. You are getting dangerously close to subtracting from the words of this book. The words of this book are a clear premillennial description, or if you like, description of the premillennial return of Christ. Now, speaking again, it's Jesus, and he says, he which testifies these things says, surely I come, what? Quickly. Surely I come with great suddenness. There's no announcement about his coming. It's bang, and he's there. And he says, amen. So be it. That's what that means. And John finishes his record of this revelation with a very simple prayer. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, come Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, for better or for worse, that's the book of Revelation. Fair bit to learn there, isn't there? And now, my sincere thanks for going the distance on this wonderful journey with me. It's been a long journey, been a lot of study and a lot of time, and I hope that it bears the fruit that I sought to see it bear in your life.